Today, I'll tell you where to go first, all right? Ezekiel chapter 34, and I'll talk for a bit so you can find it. But Ezekiel comes after Psalms in the Old Testament, and there's three big prophets that come a little ways after Psalms: Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. So that'll help you get there. Open up to the middle of your Bible, you might see Isaiah, and then after that, Jeremiah, then Ezekiel. These are all big boys when it comes to the prophets in the Old Testament. And Ezekiel, well, maybe one of the books of the Bible that we don't read very much. So we'll get there, and we're going to spend a little bit of time there because we're following a theme as we began last week. This Christmas season, we're following some threads through the Bible. And last week, it was the star. The star plays an important role in the Christmas story, but it's not isolated in the Christmas story. The Bible talks about stars from stem to stern. Genesis chapter 1, day 4, God placed the stars in the heavens. Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, Jesus is called the bright morning star. And then you have so many instances all the way through. So what kind of a story is told by the appearance of these stars all the way through? We explored that last week, and that message is available online if you want to. I felt like I struggled. You know, there's so many instances, you can't include them all, and so you have to kind of pick and choose a little bit. Well, we're following another thread or theme today, and that's the shepherds. I was upstairs with Malachi, so I don't know what Bob talked about this week. Last week he talked about the star and the wise men. Did you talk about shepherds today? No? Okay. Well, then I don't have to refute any of the things that Bob said this morning. And I didn't last week either. But shepherds. Well, do shepherds really run all the way through the Bible? Well, you could go to what? Genesis chapter 4? Where there's two sons born to Adam and Eve. The first is Cain, the second one Abel. Cain was a worker in the garden. He brought fruits to the Lord. Abel, who was a keeper of sheep, a shepherd, he brought to the Lord. And the Lord was pleased with his sacrifice, but with the sacrifice of Cain, he was not pleased. Cain was not pleased that God didn't offer a sacrifice and took it out on Abel, and so in the very second generation of humanity, Abel was killed, murdered by his brother. It didn't take long for the sin that happened in Genesis 3 to bear fruit in Genesis chapter 4. And we often say that things are getting worse and worse. And it does say in the New Testament that in the last days perilous times will come. But as you read through the Old Testament, there were plenty of bad times in the Old Testament as well. And so I wonder sometimes if the worse and worse language that we use is entirely accurate. But God in his plan is seeking to vanquish sin and evil. But we see it in the shepherd theme quite clearly. And so I'm skipping over a whole bunch of shepherd references in the early parts of the Old Testament to get over to Ezekiel the prophet. Let me just tell you a couple things about Ezekiel. Isaiah was an advisor of kings, and he had a rather elevated position. And while his message was not always popular, he seemed to be rather well received. Jeremiah, on the other hand, was a prophet that was not well received. He preached, and people repeatedly refused the message and even accused him of treason because he was prophesying the coming defeat of Jerusalem. And that wasn't a popular message. The prophets are supposed to uphold the party line. No, the prophets are supposed to speak the word of God, and God had told Jeremiah, I'm going to bring punishment upon Judah and Jerusalem. And so he preached, and so they threw him in a pit, and they put him in stocks, and they did the different things that he did. But lo and behold, Jeremiah was right. Ezekiel, the third one, is a little bit different. He doesn't seem to have such an elevated position. He is rejected by the people, but what he suffers is the message himself. Oftentimes in Ezekiel, God asks the prophet Ezekiel to personify the message. And so at one point he had to cut his hair off and burn it. Now for some of us, it wouldn't be much of a fire. others of us maybe a little bit more. But nonetheless, Ezekiel had to do that because it was an image to the people of what was going to happen to Israel. At one point in time, he had to lie on his left side for 300 and some days and only eat bread and water. I don't know if in the working out of this, he got to get up for a portion of the day or something, but for 300 and some days, he had to lay on his left side. You know what he had to do after that? You know, he had to lay on his right side for 300 and some days. And that was a picture to the people of Israel, the length of time that they were going to spend in suffering. And then the Lord told Ezekiel, your wife's going to die. And when she dies, I don't want you to grieve for her. You're not supposed to exhibit or express your grief in any way. And that, again, is a picture. So Ezekiel was a prophet that had to wear and bear the message of a prophet. It was a hard life for him. But he gives an amazing chapter here in Ezekiel chapter 34 under inspiration from the Holy Spirit. And I want to acquaint you with this. It's possible that some of you maybe have never read this chapter before. I don't know that I've ever preached on this chapter before. So we'll go through it in some detail, but again, I've got a couple other stops to make to try and fill out the story of shepherds here. And yet, this will get us started. So, first of all, what I would like to do, and get my notes page up on top here, is to read for you the first 12 verses. The first 12 verses. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, which is how he refers to Ezekiel often in this prophecy, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. I said I was going to read verses 1 through 12, but you knew that I wouldn't get that far. Who are the shepherds of Israel? Today we think of shepherds and pastors because the word pastor means shepherd, and sometimes we lock it in right there. But in the Old Testament, the shepherds were the leaders of Israel. So every leader of Israel was a religious leader, but the religious leaders were also political leaders. And so the leadership of Israel, they were called the shepherds of Israel. As we think about these things, I want you to understand that in the outworking of our roles in the dispensation in which we are living today, well, we live like kings. That is, the responsibility of kings, even as Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, some of those responsibilities fall to us. The management of our lives, the management of our homes, the management of our finances. Those things are responsibilities that we have, and we are accountable to God for how we fulfill those responsibilities. King and shepherd are closely associated in the Bible. David is the shepherd king. And so, therefore, what it says about shepherds here needs to be applied to our own selves and our own lives and our own ministries or the different facets of our lives. Do we function as good shepherds or do we function as bad shepherds? So we get into it right away here. Not only to the leaders of Israel, but now applied to all of us. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? And again, thinking of then of the governance of the nation of Israel, the religious leaders who were also political leaders seem to be thinking most of themselves and not so much of the people. Thankfully, that's never happened anywhere else in human history. Well, no, that's not true. It's happened over and over again all the time. Feeding themselves and not feeding the flock. And so it goes on in verse 3. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. You're taking advantage of them. You're living as though they exist for you, as opposed to the Christian pattern that's given and exemplified to us through the person of Jesus Christ, is that he is here for us. I came not to be served, said Jesus, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. That is the pattern that is to be stamped on each one of us. We're not here just for ourselves. It's not just for our own pleasure. It's not so that we can take advantage of other people and climb up another rung on the ladder. But that's what they were doing here. So I'll go to verse 4. Those who are sickly, you've not strengthened. The diseased, you've not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the loss. But with force and severity, you have dominated them. You can look at somebody who is, what's the words that we have here? Sickly, diseased, broken, scattered. And you could say, well, that's their problem. But if you're a shepherd, you can't say that's their problem, because the very identity of who a shepherd is to make the problems of the flock your problem. And so we have this broken pattern. And so I'll keep reading. They were scattered, verse 5, for lack of a shepherd. They became food for every beast of the field that were scattered. My flock, and God says, I own the flock. You were under shepherds to me. You were hired by me to do this. My flock wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth. There was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my flock has become prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed the flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. All right, I'll pause there for a moment and say, why are we even here? We've got shepherds in the Christmas story, right? It's there found in the Gospel of Luke. It's the Gospel of Matthew, that Christmas account that talks about the wise men and the star. It's the Gospel of Luke that talks about the angels and the shepherds who come and see Jesus. So it's part of the integral part of the Christmas story. We've been told over and over again, and I'm not sure that it's totally wrong, that why was it that the shepherds were the first visitors to come and see the baby Jesus? And people often say that it's because the shepherds were so lowly, and because Jesus came in such lowly fashion, it was appropriate for those who were looked down on by their community to be the first worshipers of Jesus. Which sounds like a heavy, heavy dose of class consciousness, doesn't it? Which our world today, our culture today, loves to think in terms of. When you look across the panoply of the society of the United States, you've got many people who are saying, well, this is because of this, and this is because of this. And so we had a young man shoot an executive from an insurance company this week, and it says, well, it was because... It was because he was poor, and he didn't get the insurance that he needed, and this man was so rich. And then come to find out, the young man came from a very rich family. He was not poor, and he wasn't even a customer of that company. What we love to do is we love to see things in terms of class distinction and who's being cheated and why it's not fair. Some people could actually call that Marxist a little bit. And it is not that we don't have in the Bible an understanding that the rich can abuse their privilege and treat the poor fairly. That comes up in the Bible quite a bit. But I'm not sure that's the only reason why shepherds play a central role in the Christmas story. I think that perhaps the shepherds play a central role in the Christmas story because it's the image of a shepherd, the image of a good shepherd, that finds its way all the way through the Bible and finally is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And then that story goes on even to the end of the Bible, into the book of Revelation. That it's more appropriate to have the shepherds there because this is the Lamb, as the offertory song that we said, they came to worship the Lamb. They didn't know that he was the Lamb at that point, but that's what the song said because they looked ahead in the story. But there's something about this shepherd idea, the one who is willing to be present with the flock and then to give himself to defend these miserable little creatures at risk to himself. That's what God does for us. He is the shepherd, and he has given us our shepherd, Jesus. And so we see this in the Christmas story, and it may have multi-dimensions to the meaning of this, but don't let it just be locked into one. And so we're trying to gain this from other parts. So what I have in my notes here is that there's three offenses, and I've already read the first one, verses 2 and 3, and they had kind of a hands-off ministry with the sheep and also a hearts-off ministry with the sheep. They didn't really care. They cared mostly about themselves. If we jump down in the text, Ezekiel 34 to verses 17 through 19, I'll go a little faster now on these. As for you, my flock, says the Lord, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. Is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures, or that you should drink of the clear waters, that you must foul the rest with your feet? And so here we have the shepherds, and they get to the pasture, and they tromp it all down because they're taking care of themselves, mostly. You might notice in the text that the shepherds here are also referred to as sheep, which is always true with any of us. To whatever degree we have a shepherding responsibility in this world, whether it's in the church or in your family or with a business that you have, you've got a shepherding responsibility, but at the same time, you're a sheep. And so here the sheep who are to be responsible for others because they are also shepherds, they serve themselves first and they pretty much ruin the pasture plot before the sheep even get there. They go down to the stream and they see the clear water, and so they plow into the stream and they start drinking the clear water, but they're mucking around in the stream so much that it gets all muddy and that's what's left over. And so there seems to be a lack of clarity or a lack of purity in how they fulfill their ministry. They aren't fulfilling their ministry. They're not acting like shepherds. They're acting like selfish sheep. The third offense is in verse 21, and then we'll stop in Ezekiel at that point. And it says in verse 21, because you push with side and with shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns until you have scattered them abroad. Pushing people out of the way so that you can get the best spot. Now, what we have to understand is what we're reading in Ezekiel is true also in Jesus' day. When Jesus is born in Bethlehem, the shepherds of Israel, those who were governing in Jerusalem and perhaps in synagogues around as well, were also called shepherds. But they were also operating in large measure according to the pattern that we see here in the book of Ezekiel. They're looking out for their own selves. They're not carefully tending the sheep. But we take another step in our story when we go over to John chapter 10, and that's where we'll go next, because Jesus talks to us a little bit about the shepherd and the sheep. John chapter 10. Jesus begins this chapter by saying, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. So what is being said here is that the shepherds of the sheep need to enter into a relationship with the sheep in a proper fashion. What is the proper fashion? And what is the proper fashion in John chapter 10? Being in the New Testament now and Jesus having been born in Bethlehem and having grown up and now having this ministry. What does it mean to be a shepherd in Israel at this particular point? It says in verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. It seems to me in this passage that Jesus is still talking about what ought to be happening with the shepherds of Israel. That's what's supposed to happen. It says in verse 5, a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So now Jesus goes on and he gives us another point, verse 7. So Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Well, that's interesting. I am the door of the sheep. What does that mean? Well, as I understand it, as I've heard it explained, and if the person who explained it was accurate, I hope, you didn't have metal gates on iron hinges back in that day as the door of the sheep. Typically, your corral could be made out of sticks. More likely in Judea and Galilee, it would be perhaps made out of rocks. And so what you'd have then for the door of the sheep is a space. And you could put some kind of obstruction there between the rocks on this side and the rocks on that side. Jesus, when he says he is the door of the sheep, means that he is the door of the sheep, that he lies down in that opening space. And whoever is going to come in and gather the sheep and take them out to find pasture, if they are going to do it properly, they have to go through him. That the only proper way to shepherd the sheep is in and through the person of Jesus Christ. If you do it independently, you're not doing it properly. If you climb over the rock wall in some other place, you're not doing it properly. You do it as an agent of the person who is the door of the sheepfold, Jesus. So going on a little bit further, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. And Jesus wouldn't have let them in. They would have had to get their position some other way. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and they may have it more abundantly. And so what a contrast. And so with that now, we're going to turn the page again and go one step further. And not only is Jesus talking about the shepherds of Israel and what they ought to be in contrast to what they are not, and now adding the point that he is the door of the sheep, and so those who would be shepherds of Israel, that is Jesus' flock, those who come to faith in Jesus, they operate at the permission of Jesus, but they must do what they do in and through Jesus. Now Jesus says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so then what we find in the text, without me reading a lot further here, is that when the wolf comes, Jesus is going to be there. And you don't have to worry about him being absent. You don't have to worry about him not paying attention. You don't have to worry about him not being able to handle any adversity or obstacle or enemy that comes to you. He is the good shepherd. And he lays down his life for the sheep. It says here then that the stranger, what does he do? He runs away because he doesn't care about the sheep. He cares only for himself. I heard the story again this week, and it was used in another context. It's actually documented in the early church by an unbeliever talking about the behavior of Christians. These Christians, they're strange people. The husbands, they're faithful to their wives. Who would have thought? Their women are modest. And when the plague comes to town, everybody leaves. But the Christians stay, and they take care of their sick. And many of those Christians die because they get the plague from the people they're ministering to, but they see it as their calling to what? To be shepherds of the sheep who put the needs of other people ahead of themselves. That is what we are to do because that's what Jesus has done for us. And I think it's perhaps a reason why the shepherds are at the center of the Christmas story. Not just because they're poor, but because they are people who have been called to care for something other than themselves. Even something lesser than themselves. Sheep. And they care for them, even at risk to their own selves. So jumping ahead then, okay. The story of the Bible. We're just, you know, we're just going through the whole Bible today. So we started with Abel, we've come to Ezekiel, we've been to John 10, and now we're not going to go very far. We're going to go to John chapter 21, and I'm not even going to read it for you at this point. John 21 is the last chapter of the Bible. It means then that Jesus has died on the cross. In John 20, he's risen from the dead. And in John 21, he joins his disciples on the beach and eats fish because he wanted to show his disciples that he actually had a risen body and it was really him. It wasn't a dream. Dreams don't eat fish, evidently. And so Jesus pulls Peter aside. And he pulls Peter aside and he says, "Peter, do you love me? You know this story." And he does that three different times. And it humbles Peter because Peter is fresh off his threefold denial of Jesus. He was there at the interrogation of Jesus. And while Jesus is being interrogated across the courtyard in the Jewish interrogation by the chief priests, a servant girl says, "Peter, you're one of those that follow him, right?" And he said, no. And that happens three times. Three times he denies the Lord. And now at the end of the book, three times Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" And each time Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. I can't believe all there. I can't even try to pick up all the things that are going through Peter's mind as he says that, because he knows his words are condemning him, because there was a time when his actions spoke louder than his words and he loved himself more than he loved Jesus. But nonetheless, he says, "Lord, you know I love you." And then Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my sheep. Tend or shepherd my lambs," he says in one of the other three cases, "feed my sheep. Peter, you're a sinner. And yet I employ you, we're related, you believe in me, and you love me. Peter, I want you to go and feed my sheep and tend my lambs." I think through this conversation, and this is not the text of Scripture, this is my imagination, okay? I try to make that distinction. Sometimes you make it for me. But as they were talking, I think that Jesus is looking straight at Peter. But I don't think Peter's looking straight at Jesus. I think Peter's got his head down. His chin is closer to his chest than anything else. And when Jesus says, "Do you love me?" I think he's going, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And then Jesus says, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs." And he says, "Do you love me?" And I would almost think in this conversation somewhere Jesus would say, "Peter, look at me. Lift up your head and look in my eyes." Now, it's not in the text. But look at me. "Peter, feed my sheep. Put the sheep ahead of yourself, even as I've put myself, that I put you ahead of me. Feed my sheep." Do you ever wonder why in the Christmas story, this is the question that always has come to my mind for years. These shepherds, they're in the field, the angels come, glory to God in the highest, and they talk about the baby who would be born in Bethlehem, he is the Savior who is Christ the Lord. And the shepherds, after the angels disappear, say, "We should go see the baby." Wait a minute. What about the sheep? What's going to happen to the sheep? Years ago, I told a story. I was running around town. I used it for an illustration in a sermon. I can't remember what the point was now. But I was going down through the subdivision on the south side of town. As I passed one of those houses, a dog came chasing after me. He said, "Go back!" And dogs never do what you tell them. Your dog doesn't either. The dog followed me home. All the way home. I thought, what am I going to do with this dog? So I fed it something, and I opened the back door of the car. Didn't have a great car in those days. It didn't matter to me. I opened the back door of the car so that the dog could sleep in the car overnight. Went out the next day, and it was still there. A couple days later, the dog left. I assume it got back home again. I expect that they treated it better at home than I was treating it. I'm not sure. But there was a point in that message to that whole story. But the only thing that people asked me at the close of the message is, what happened to the dog? I think that wasn't what the message was about. Well, they thought that was what the message was about. What happened to the dog? I'm doing the same thing in this Christmas story. How you're shepherds, how can you just leave the sheep? But as I piece this together, with pretty loose threads at times, I would say, the best thing that a shepherd can do if he's going to take care of the sheep is take a close look at Jesus. That the shepherds were probably serving the sheep better by going to see Jesus and coming back again than if they hadn't. Now, I had Maddie say in the skit on Tuesday, the ladies' tea, the sheep are fine, they don't need us anyway. But I do think the sheep needs the shepherd. And yes, they went back again and they fulfilled their duties, much more able to fulfill their duties, having seen the Savior, than they would have been otherwise. But we're not really talking about sheep, we're talking about people. And as we shepherd in all the ways that we should be shepherding, we do it best when we've looked into the face of Jesus. We do it best when we look at the face of Jesus. And so at this point, I'm going to fly all the way to the last verse on the message notes, Revelation chapter 7, verse 7. And when we do these trips through the Bible, you're all very relieved when I get to the book of Revelation, because you know we're close to the end at that point. But I put, it's actually Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. It says, for the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And I would just say their water that he has not muddied with his own feet the way that those Ezekiel shepherds did. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And so as I've kind of gone over these passages and tried to piece together the line that we would talk about today, I read that last line just a little bit different. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Why does God wipe the tear from our eyes? Because sorrow will be no more. That's the usual answer. But I think maybe the reason that he would wipe the tears from our eyes is so that we can see Jesus just a little bit better. When you got tears in your eyes, it's hard to see clearly. God wipes the tears from our eyes so we can see Jesus more clearly. And seeing Jesus more clearly is what we all need. It helps us to be better shepherds, because then we're following Jesus, who is the good shepherd. And if I could change a word in the Bible, and I know this almost sounds blasphemous, and I don't want to sound that way, but I think in my Bible I might write beside John chapter 10, verse 11, where he says, I am the good shepherd. I think I'd just write there, I am the great shepherd. He's in a class all of his own. And yet, with your kids, with your grandkids, with your spouse, with different realms of people, other relatives, other neighbors, you have a shepherding responsibility. And if you would do it after you take a close look at Jesus, you would put them ahead of yourself. That's what Jesus did for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this image of shepherd that shows up in so many places in the Bible. And Peter seems to get the message well as he says to shepherds later over in his first epistle how it is that they're to do it. They're to do it without compulsion. They're to do it eagerly. And so we pray that we would do the same, that we would follow his instruction, but that we would purpose each day to see Jesus clearly. Because as we see Jesus clearly, we are better suited to do the tasks that you have called us to do. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.